Last week, we were getting into Luke chapter 10. We just went through the first three verses, so I was going to go ahead and read the rest of that. Actually, I'll probably just start over at verse 1 and just going over to 16 to kind of get us back into the passage again. It says, "After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, "Peace to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, "The kingdom of God is near you." But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, if it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Let's pray. Lord, Father, we come before you because of who you are. We praise you for your word, this passage, Lord. I pray that you'll open our hearts and minds to what you have to teach us today, that your spirit will move amongst us, and that you will receive all the glory and honor in it. We just thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let me turn this on for you, Nolene. Well, welcome back, those who were at Grange Fair, and welcome back to those who were just in their daily routines of the week. It seems like I was talking to Sharon earlier, you know, Monday is a big day. You know, you go through Monday, and then all of a sudden, the week just kind of slides by after you get past Monday. You know, no matter, that just seems to happen for me anyways. I don't know about the rest of you, and before you know it, I'm back here on Sunday again. So, but it's a blessing to be here, though. So I am thankful for that, too. So the Lord's timing is his, and for me, these days seem to go faster and faster all the time. As we were looking here, you know, when I'm thinking about Jesus and all he's doing, you know, he's training his disciples. And last week we were learning a little bit about that as he's doing. And we're thinking about, you know, for some reason, you know, I guess it's just the way my mind works, all right? Okay, forgive me if it's a little bit too much for you sometimes. But, you know, whenever I see a teacher or somebody training, I just think about, you know, this chalkboard talk, you know, because, you know, if you've ever been playing sports or if you've been in the military or something, sometimes they just get this board out and they just start going like this. Yeah, do this, that. We're going to do this and that, you know. And everybody's just sitting there going, oh, yeah. You know, the place is filled with energy and expectation, you know. Yeah, we're going to get these guys. We're going to do this. We're going to, we're going to reach that goal. We're going to achieve what we are assigned to do. And, you know, all the details come out, and you know, You know, it's just an exciting time. And if you find yourself sitting in there and you're kind of dozing a little bit, or you're just kind of uninterested, well, you're in the wrong place, okay? Because when you get a chalk talk, when you get a, that's something that's really critical, all right? They usually get that chalkboard out or that little whiteboard out these days. It's because it's something very serious and they got to draw up that plan. You know, whatever it is that they have to do, they got to draw it up. Sometimes it's on a little piece of paper and they're just showing it around or whatever, but it's something critical to their goal, what they're trying to get done together as a team. And so chalk talk, you know, Jesus has given them a chalk talk. You know, his disciples are around them. Things have been going on and he's telling them to go, you know, go. And he's saying, you're like lambs among wolves. And they're kind of going, huh? You know, what are you doing to us, Jesus? You know, but he's going to say, okay, well, I'm going to get out the chalkboard for you. And we're going to go over this with you guys, all right? So just stay with me on that. Next, please. I don't know if you knew the guy, I saw that. Did anybody recognize that guy drawing up that plan? Vince Lombardi. A young Vince Lombardi. Some people that know that. The young people don't know that. I don't. Matt, do you know Vince Lombardi? Do you know? Have you heard of him? Okay. Well, this is last week. We were learning. Basically, what we're learning is that when we are weak, we are actually strong. You know, because a weakness for a Christian is not, you know, somebody that's feeble, feeble-minded, feeble-bodied, you know, feeble spiritually, somebody that, you know, crying all the time, stuff like that. No, a weak Christian is really what it called humble. Weakness for a Christian is somebody who's humbled before the Lord, somebody who is transparent before the King of Kings, somebody who is empowered by him and taken themselves, as John says, I must become less as he becomes greater. And when we do that in our own lives, we push ourselves aside and allow Christ to shine through us and to work through us. That is when we are strong, and that's our weakness, being strong, our humility, knowing who he is. It's not us, it is God who will get the work done. So that's a powerful message for us from last week. Next, please. So this week we continue on, and we got the chalkboard out here, and it kind of looks like do's and do's and don'ts and all that stuff, really, you know. And when you go through this, you look at the verse 4, or, you know, and says, you know, don't take a purse or bag or sandals, you know, don't greet anyone. Well, first of all, he's saying, you know, really, in essence, he's saying, travel light, guys. travel light, because when you don't, I don't know, Joy, you remember those days in the airport when we had bags and I don't know how many, sometimes 10 trunks, I don't know, trunks in the airport, and we're pushing them. We had two little boys, and we're trying to go through LA airport and wherever else we landed with all this stuff. You know, and what it does, your whole attention is divided, you know, because you're going, where are my bags? Where's everything? And, oh, yeah, and you're talking to the people, and you're getting your tickets or seats, and you just keep on looking back, and then you have to push those big, heavy things and make sure your kids are still there. You know, it's just, you know, travel light. Because when you travel light, you can, what? The main principle is stay focused. You can stay focused when you travel light. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. Oh, where did I put my wallet? Oh, where did it go? Oh, my phone, where is it? I leave it here several times. I'm always coming up here and getting my phone because I leave it here. You know, things like that. So travel light, Jesus is telling. Next, please. So, and, you know, he's saying, you know, don't greet anyone. You know, don't greet anyone, because this is urgent business. This isn't something. And those days, in that culture, a salutation or a greeting was rather long. You know, they probably had to do a lot of different things to be proper to one another to show greeting. So what he's saying is just say, keep on going. Because, you know, back in 2 Kings, I'll just give this, if you want to write that down and look at it later, 4:29, there's the prophet Elisha saw this woman coming that he prayed for her, and she had a son. Well, he didn't know that her son died, and she came to visit him and tell him, hey, you know, what? Why did you do this? Why did you give me this son if he's going to die? You know, and Then when she finally clung to him and told him, my son is dead, he gave his staff to Gehazi, his servant. He says, run as fast as you can. Don't greet anybody. Get over there and lay that staff on that boy to raise him to life. You know, so it was an urgent, urgent message. Don't stop. Don't even glance. Just go. You know, so same thing Jesus is saying, hey, travel light. Don't let other things distract you. You know, you have to pass by your cousin or your brother or sister or something. Keep going because this is important business. Next, please. And as you go on, you know, there's something very interesting here in verse 5. It says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. Well, a lot of their natural greeting is shalom, you know, peace. But this has got a little bit more than just a greeting of peace. This is like I'm bringing something down from heaven type of peace. In fact, it really coincides with Luke 2:14 when the angels popped up in front of those shepherds and they gave this pronouncement, you know, to the glory of God. And at the end there, he says, peace to men on whom his favor rests. You know, it's like a commodity, right? That peace. Only God can give that peace. And he says, speak this type of peace into this house. And if the person there receives it, then you're okay. Stay there. You know, and when on the field in Thailand, we're always looking for what we call a person of peace. So when we went around and talked to people, they sometimes invited us in their house and we were able to even talk with them and get to know them and even maybe even share the good news with them and stuff like that. And if they are really receiving it and saying, oh, you know, hey, this is interesting, we want to hear more, well, we call those people peace. You know, but there's something more going on behind the scenes there, you know, right in their hearts. God is at work all the time. He doesn't take a rest, right? He's working everywhere in this world and this universe that he created. And so when you meet a person of peace, it just seems like there's a spiritual door opening for you and you just walk in and you be with that person. And usually a church can be started with a person of peace. So this is what they're looking for, that type of person there, seeking the person of peace. Next, please. So you got all these, you know, the do's, right? You do this, you travel light, yeah, and then you gotta be, you know, this person who's urgent, you know, focused, you know, and you gotta speak peace, you know, you're bringing this into the house. You want to know if this person really is somebody that we can, you know, build upon, you know, spiritually. And then you have to be content. You're saying, you know, whatever they bring before you, eat. You know, stay at this house, even if it's a shack. If this is the only place where when you speak peace and people receive it, stay there, even though there's a mansion right next door and that good food is there. You know, stay and eat. Don't be looking for all this. Don't start getting on your phone and start looking up book.com, you know, and start looking for something better, you know, something with air conditioning, something with a free breakfast and things like that. You know, don't. You know, just be there and honor that family because you spoke peace in it and they welcomed it. You know, God is doing something there. So it's actually very important to be content where we are. Next, please. I do have a funny story. I'm not going to mention the name of one of our colleagues back in Thailand, but he was one of these guys that, you know, they invited to a wedding. You know, he's been around a while. He knew these people, and you know, they gave him some food, you know, because he was being polite. You know, you give your food, you eat it, right? And so they gave him some food, and the food was a little bit maybe not as well cooked as he thought or whatever. So then the bathroom became an issue for him. And in that area, in that house, there was no bathroom. So he had to go somewhere else to look. And he was running all over that town until he came to the police, asking them, you know, this is urgent business. can you tell me where a bathroom is? You know, and then finally the police or somebody direct him to, and he was able to be okay after that. But, you know, just things, you know, sometimes people set things before you. I know in my experience, it's usually I just tell them, hey, I'm traveling, guys. I'll pass on this, but I'll eat that. I'll always eat something, but I will pass on this one just because I know I'm traveling and I just don't need any extra. And they usually go, oh, yeah, you know. They kind of laugh at you and stuff like that, too. So next, this part here is, I'm sorry, go back to that one, Nolan, go back one. Next thing that he asks them to do is to go, and he says, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. So really, basically, it's just heal and preach. You know, Jesus' ministry, you know, he says, I must go. I must go to the other towns. I must preach. There is nothing, he had to do that. Healing, he did not have to do. You know that? Jesus didn't have to heal a single person. He didn't have to do that. He did, but he didn't have to. But he must preach. So he told his disciples to heal because, you know, that's meeting the physical needs of the people. And when you do that, people usually open their ears and their minds and their hearts to you a little bit more, right? And knowing that, and then you can preach the good news. And in 5:24, when I was reading this passage, it just kind of stuck to me because this is a message that needs, it demands, not just needs, but it demands a response. It is a critical message, the most important message, and it demands a response. I tell you the truth. This is Jesus talking. I tell you the truth, whoever, and whenever he says, I tell you the truth, you better listen, right? I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. If that's not an important message, there is none. All right, it is critical. There needs to be a response to that message. Next, please. So heal and preach. So all these do's and do's. You know, we like the do's and do's and don'ts, don't we? We like that list. I can do this. I can't do that, but I can do this and stuff like that. And you've got, oh, yeah, I'm feeling good. You know, good chalk talk, good chalk talk, you know. Stuff like that. Yeah, all right, I'm feeling good here. And then it starts to get a little bit tougher because now you get to the response of your message. All right, sometimes you go into a house or a place or you meet a person or whatever, and you tell them the good news, and you're going to the beach, and you got your little doggy and your bike, and you're all ready for a swim, and then you see a sign, no dogs, no bicycles, no swimming. Burp! You're not welcome here. Stop. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, I'm not interested. So what are they supposed to do in that situation? Well, the sons of thunder, John and James, you know what they said they wanted to do, right? Let's bring the fire of heaven down on these people. We're going to just crush them, fire them up, light them up, toast for everybody later on. You know, that's, you know, the condemnation is there. But Jesus is saying, no, all you do is this. All you do is you go into the streets. So it's not something they're hiding in a little room. They go into the streets and they do this. They say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. You know, the Jews had a way when they traveled through Gentile territory. And, they, you know, the Gentiles are dirty people, right? They're yucky. You know, we don't want to touch them. We don't even really want to walk through their land, but sometimes we have to because it's a shortcut or whatever. So you know what they did? You know, I'm not sure if they did this every time or not, but they pulled off their shoes and they wiped off the dust when they were going through that territory. They didn't want Gentile dust on them. So when the disciples are doing this in a town filled with Jews, they'd be going, hey, what are you doing here? This is fairly serious stuff. You're pulling off your shoe and you're wiping dust off here? There's a warning. And they can't miss it, all right? especially if they saw my feet. They couldn't miss that. Whew. I don't know about smell, but I don't know. But I tell you, there's something there. And then not only are they supposed to do that, but then they're going to say this. They're going to say, be sure of this. The kingdom of God is near. See, there's a pronouncement. There's a message there that, you know, there's a warning. And you know, there's something coming up. Next, please. So the woes now start to happen. You know, the woes are kind of like saying, I regret. You're going to go through a lot of anguish. You know, there's going to be big trouble coming your way. You know, woe. You know, not like woe on a horse, you know. But this is a different type of a woe, right? And as Jesus says after that, he says in verse 12, he says, I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Now, if you know the history of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were very immoral people, and they were rejecting Lot's prophecy, you know, to them. You know, God gave Lot a word to the people, and they just said, no, we don't need God. We're okay. And they had a lot of things, a lot of problems, a lot of issues, and they're very immoral people. Well, then there's a time when all that reached to God, you know, kind of like filling up the cup, and God says, well, now I got to pour out my wrath. And so he sent the hail, the sulfur, down on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed all those people and those towns. And so, but listen, he's saying, I tell you, it would be more bearable on that day. And when they say that day, actually the D should be capitalized because it's a big D. You know, that day really is what he's talking to, is the judgment day. The day when Jesus Christ comes back and everything is settled, everything taken care of, and then the judgment happens. People come before God. And he deals out the judgment. He opens up that book. And if your name isn't in it, you're going to hell. And now he's saying this. He says, this could be more bearable. So there seems like there's kind of like levels of severity of punishment, you know, in that too. You know, these guys, you know, whatever it looks like in hell, whatever that punishment looks like, you know, these guys and these towns that were hearing this message, and you know, this inexcusable rejection of the clear revelation of the good news. See, back in Sodom and Gomorrah, they had this prophecy, but they didn't have Christ, the Messiah, right in front of them. They didn't have his ambassadors coming with the good news that the kingdom of God is near. They didn't have that. These guys did. You know, as you go back, you know, woe to Chorazin, to Bethsaida, to Capernaum. You know, they're seeing Jesus doing his miracles amongst them. These wonders that only God can do. And they're rejecting. And so there is a judgment to that. There's a severity to that. And they will be judged more severely than even those of Sodom and Gomorrah. Or even Tyre and Sidon, who are idolaters and all that. You know, the prideful people. All those. So there's, you know, there's a really to beware. You know, beware. There's so many people, you know, they listen to the message. You know, some of them listen to messages all the time on the internet or over radio or whatever. They go to a church, they sit there, you know, they listen to their friends talk about Jesus casually, but they just never receive. You know, they just continue to reject the good news, you know, this message of life or death. And for God, for Satan, it's always tomorrow. Yeah, you can do this. You can do this one tomorrow. You know, you can respond to that later. But for God, it is today. He says, if you hear my voice, you know, don't harden your hearts. You know, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts. You know, just come to Jesus, come to me. So beware of all that too. And even as we go out as his followers of Christ, You know, we know that we're going to face people that are going to continue to reject our message, but it doesn't mean that we stop. It doesn't mean that we stop talking to them or praying for them. You know, we just have to follow God's lead and all of that too, because we desire that all people, just like God's will, His desire to see all people, you know, be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Next, please. So abandon all hope there. Well, you know, and then it goes on to what's called a double whammy. This is how I think, okay? The double whammy is you're getting both sides, because, you know, not only are you rejecting this message of these disciples who are really ambassadors of Christ, you know, they're setting it up for Him to come in there, but they reject that message. But actually what they're rejecting is Jesus, the Messiah, and to give you, okay, if you want to go worse, or, you know, God the Father. So, you know, when you're rejecting the good news, when you're saying, oh, I'll think about this later or whatever, or just say, nope, not here, don't want to hear it, you know, actually you're getting a double whammy. And there's really nowhere else to turn. And it's a severe punishment waiting, and it's a message that needs to be responded to. It is a message of urgency that we carry. And if you haven't really thought about it much, but there's a lot of power and authority. So if you go back to chapter 9, verse 1, you know, in Luke, there he's talking about, you know, Jesus doesn't send them out, you know, just go, guys, and give them a chalk talk. No, he says, he gives them power and authority. And if you go to Matthew 28, 18 to 20, you know, Jesus says, all power and authority is mine. I give it to you. Go. So we're not weaklings, and we're not going out on our own. We have this power of Christ in us, and that authority to be able to speak His name, to speak peace, to pray, to give warning of judgment to come, in hopes that those hearts will finally, kind of like somebody getting a cold glass of water and just splashing it in somebody's face. You know, just kind of going, wake that person up to his spiritual reality. And I tell you something, I'll take a cold glass of water in the face anytime when it comes down to eternal destiny. You know, do it. Do it. Next, please. So the questions keep on going up in my heart as I'm reading this. And then I don't know if this question is even a good question, but what makes us devote our lives to Jesus? Well, I've been reading this book, and Joy already read it, and there's a guy named Brother Andrew. I don't know the ministry that he's had. And he still, you know, they still have his name in their ministry. If they carry the word of God to like communist bloc countries where you're just not going to be able to get the Bible into. And he saw miracle after miracle happening, and the ministry continues on today as well. His name is Andrew Vanderbilt or something like that. I'm not sure how to say the last name, because it's Dutch, and their language is a little bit tougher than our English language. I just wanted to read this one section. When he was young, he was just starting out, finding out, you know, what God is going to have for him. And he was a Dutch man, and he moved to England. There was a training center that he was going to there to learn, you know, how to be a faithful servant of God. And this is what he says, and suddenly, walking back up the hill toward the school, I had my answer. The question was not one of money at all. See, a lot of people always think about money. And there, you know, he didn't have a lot of money. They were living day to day, pretty much. And he says, what I was worried about was a relationship. At the chocolate factory, I trusted Mr. Ringers to pay me in full and on time. Surely, I said to myself, if an ordinary factory worker could be financially secure, so could one of God's workers. I turned through the gate at the school. Above me was a reminder, have faith in God. That was it. It wasn't that I needed a security of a certain amount of money. It was that I needed a security of a relationship. I walked up the crunchy pebble walk, feeling more and more certain that I was on the verge of something exciting. The school was asleep and quiet. I tiptoed upstairs and sat by the bedroom window looking out over Glasgow. If I were going to give my life as a servant of the king, I had to know that king. What was he like? In what way could I trust him? In the same way I trusted a set of impersonal laws. In the same way I trusted a set of impersonal laws, or could I trust him as a living leader, as a very present commander in battle? The question was central, because if he was a king in name only, I would rather go back to the chocolate factory. I would remain a Christian, but I would know that my religion was only a set of principles, excellent and to be followed, but hardly demanding devotion. Suppose, on the other hand, that I were to discover God to be a person in the sense that he communicated and cared and loved and led. That was something quite different. That was the kind of king I would follow into any battle. And when I read that, I said, oh yeah. You know, you got the chalk talk of the do's and the don'ts and all that stuff. You know, following Christ is not the do's and don'ts. It's the relationship. This is Brother Andrew, by the way, when he was a little bit younger. You know, we get all this stuff. You know, we love the do's and don'ts. All religion around the world says the do's and the don'ts. They have their point systems, but following Christ is a whole different ball game. He's a king, and he is worthy of our praise. He's the one that can provide for everything we need in kingly ways, as Brother Andrew found out many, many times. In kingly ways. Relationship. Next, please. So critical to our walk with Christ. And then I started going, well, if I'm an ambassador, whose ambassador am I? Because I tell you something, sometimes I'm an ambassador of this world. The sports, the cars, the job, vacation plans. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm about. Just, you know, if I had banners, that's what my banners would say. You know, if they had to, you know, if you have race cars with all those stickers of all the advertisements, you know, Dallas Cowboys, Los Angeles Dodgers, LA Lakers. Come on, come on. I see you over there, Vonda. You're going to switch one of these days. All right. So, you know, all this stuff, you know, you just, you know, on your forehead, what stamped up here? Who are you an ambassador of? Because when you're an ambassador, you're a representative of that person. When we have an ambassador going to another country, they have the authority and power to speak to them as if that was the president speaking. That's who we are. So who are you ambassador of? Who am I ambassador of? Next, please. You'll find out in the morning. When you start off your days, what are you doing? What's the most important thing? Buttering that toast? listening to that program on the radio or the internet or watching your sports? You know, whose chalk talk are you going to? Who? It's a struggle, right? And people who are more disciplined, like Joy, I mean, she's up early and her chalk talk is with Jesus. You know, my chalk talk kind of goes this way and that way, and then it finally lands on Jesus. You know, but, you know, where is your chalk talk coming from? Because that chalk talk is going to give you the guidance and the energy, the power, you know, the authority to go forth in that day. And as you go forth in that day, moment to moment, you have decisions and all this coming at you. You're going to be pulling back to that chalk talk. And if your chalk talk is a radio about political issues or problems in the world and stuff like that, you're not going to have much of an answer being an ambassador for Christ. You're going to be an ambassador of this world. You're going to be feeling hopeless. You're going to be feeling depressed. Things are going to be coming out of your mouth of criticism, of condemnation, as we see in our cancellation culture these days. You do something 15 years ago, I remember, Lane, I remember you sticking that gum on that teacher's hair when they weren't looking. I remember that. You can't have that job. You're not good enough. Yeah, we got all that coming at us. Got all that coming at us. That's why we need the morning time. That's why we need to chalk talk with Christ, because we're going to have tons of stuff coming at us. We better know, have the power to get us through that day. Just today. Don't worry about tomorrow and forget about yesterday. Get into today. Get your chalk talk. Listen to Jesus. Get into it. Next, please. Because this is what it is. This is the Apostle Paul, but I hope this is all of us, right? For Christ's love compels us. You know, it's that love of Christ. It's that relationship. You know, you just feel it. There's something special about it. Even though your chalk talks sometimes are disjointed and stuff like that, but you know there's something special when you get in the Word, when you hear His voice, when you get into fellowship, when you pray, when you get those wonderful opportunities to share Christ with others. Love compels us. Just keep going. Like Peter and John and the disciples, you know, they're getting beaten and tortured and threatened and all that stuff. And say, God, give us boldness to continue to speak your word in your name. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced. It's not like, maybe. No, it's a convincedness. It's like, I know this. That one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. Because when you're living for yourselves, who's the chalk talk? You're looking in the mirror, boy. You're chalk talking yourself. And I tell you something, how's that going for you? How's that going for you? I've been there. Oh, it doesn't turn out too well. But for him who died, for them who was raised again. See, it's all about Christ, and we need to move out of the way. You know, we are his ambassadors. We are to come to his chalk talks, and we are to walk it in his power, his authority, to be a light to those around us who are rejecting, maybe because they're confused or rejecting because their chalk talks or, you know, they got all this stuff going on. Right? So don't give up. You know, to continue to pray. Continue to seek. Continue to share the word. Continue to share who Christ is in your life, your experience with him. And God will use all that. And that person still has that choice, or that town still has the choice to receive or reject. But we have done our part as his ambassadors. His ambassadors. Let's pray. Lord, that's just amazing that you even want us as your ambassadors, as these people who carry that ministry of reconciliation. We are weak. We are weak. We are filled with issues. We are broken pottery, clay jars that are just almost shattered and fallen apart, but we have the power of Christ, a line of Judah within us, the Holy Spirit working and transforming our lives. We pray that you will help us to come into those chalk talks with you, Father, with you, to hear your voice, to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, to have that wisdom and discernment for that day, for that moment. Lord Father, is not about us. It's about your kingdom and building your kingdom here, being those kingdom builders, connecting people to you. That's what it's about. Help us always remember to move aside and just allow you to flow through our lives. But we need, the only way we can do that is that we come and be before you. Only we got to be empowered by you. If it's in our own strength, then we know it's just only going to go so far, and it's going to fail. So Father, help us, guide us, teach us. Lord, give us hearts hungry to get into those chalk talks with you. And in that we will see miracles happening in our own lives as well as the lives of the people around us who need to be released from bondage to the enemy. Thank you for this word. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, and all of his people say, amen. Amen.